Well, if you have your Bible with you this morning, and I hope that you do, I want to invite you now to open with me to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. This morning we are jumping back into our study of the book of Daniel. And as we come to Daniel chapter 7, it marks a noticeable shift within the book. Daniel chapter 7 serves as a transition point in the book of Daniel. Where Daniel chapters 1 through 6 were narrative, meaning that Daniel chapter 1 through 6 were the retelling of stories and events that happened in the life of Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now we come to Daniel chapter 7 verse 12, that it's no longer narrative, but it is what's called apocalyptic. And so Daniel 1 through 6, the literature, the genre, the literary genre is narrative, but chapter 7 through 12, the literary genre is apocalyptic. And because of this noticeable shift, we need to begin this morning by really just grasping a basic understanding of what I mean when I use the term apocalyptic. What is apocalyptic literature? What is that genre? Apocalyptic, that word literally means revelation. In fact, if you were to go to the book of Revelation, the last book of the New Testament, that word is taken from the first words of Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, the revelation. And so revelation is just another word for apocalyptic. And so when you think about Revelation, you begin to understand what this type of literature is. It is the pulling back of the curtain on the unseen transcendent world and its role in bringing the present world to an end. And so apocalyptic literature or genre deals with end-time events. It deals with the world coming to an end. It deals with God's kingdom fully coming and being fully consummated. And for some people, that might frighten them, that you begin talking about the end of the world and the end times and things pertaining to that. And for some people, that frightens them. Some of the things that we might read here in the second half of the book of Daniel or some things that you might read in the book of Revelation, they might frighten you. But here's the truth. The things in Daniel chapter 7 through 12, even the things in the book of Revelation are not meant to frighten the people of God. They are meant to bring comfort and joy to our lives. Yes, they do have a sense of doom and gloom, but they radiate with joy and optimism. Why? Because books like Daniel and Revelation, they tell us that the end is the end of all human corruption. The end is the end of the oppression of God's people. And it's brought about by our amazing God. It's the ending of sin and unrighteousness and unjustness in the world. That should bring great hope to our lives. So apocalyptic literature within the Bible celebrates God's victory over His enemies and over the enemies of His people. So with that basic understanding, as we move forward into Daniel chapters 7 through 12, the theme of the book doesn't change. Remember, the theme of the first six chapters has been that God is in control of all things. That's what those stories have been illustrating to us, that God was in control of the events of Daniel's life. God was in control of the events of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's life. And thus, God is in control of the events of our lives today. And that theme continues throughout chapters 7 through 12, but it does go further. Because what Daniel begins to do here in these chapters is he begins to tell us about future events. The events specifically of Daniel chapter 7 that we're looking at this morning relate to four kingdoms of the earth and the coming kingdom of God. And while what we read here might cause some concern to us, the central message of this chapter is clear. God is in control of all things. He will defeat the seemingly unconquerable powers that oppress His people. This message is meant to bring great comfort to the faithful. Evil may seem to have the upper hand right now, but it is a temporary deception. It's better to stay faithful and suffer than to fall in with evil and experience God's judgment. That's the point of Daniel's chapter 7 through 12. Stay faithful to God. Continue to faithfully serve Him and worship Him. And sure, you will suffer in this world because of that, but it's better to suffer in this world now than to suffer in eternity because of His judgment upon your life. The truth that is conveyed here in Daniel chapter 7 is done through imagery and symbols, and we're going to look at some of those. And if you are visually oriented, you will find the second half of Daniel and all apocalyptic literature enjoyable to you. If you have an imagination where you can imagine things and picture things in your mind, you're going to find the things that Daniel talks about enjoyable. Children who are immersed in video games may identify with what is written here more than their adult parents. And so with that, let's consider this first vision of Daniel in Daniel chapter 7, the vision of the four beasts. We're going to begin by reading verses 1 through 8. So follow along with me as I read here in the book of Daniel chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions in his mind as he lay on his bed. Then he wrote the dream down and related the following summary of it. Daniel said, I was looking in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts were coming up from the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had the wings of an eagle. I kept looking until its wings were plucked, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. A human mind was also given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one, resembling a bear. And it was raised up on one side, and three ribs were in its mouth between its teeth. And thus they said to it, Arise, devour much meat. After this I kept looking, and behold, another one, like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrifying and extremely strong, and it had large iron teeth. It devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet. And it was different from all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. While I was contemplating the horns, behold, another horn, a little one, came up among them. And three of the first horns were pulled out by the roots before it. And behold, this horn possessed eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth uttering great boasts. Lord, we come to you this morning as we dive into your word and as we specifically begin to look at apocalyptic literature in your word that is filled with images and symbols. Help us to see what you are truly saying to us, that you are God and you are in control and your kingdom will triumph over all kingdoms. And so right now in our lives, in this very present world, we have a decision to make. Will we live for the kingdom of the world or will we live for the kingdom of God? I pray that as you work your truth into the recesses of our souls and our hearts, we would each one ask ourselves that important question this morning. Which kingdom am I a part of? The kingdom of the world that will be judged by God or the kingdom of God that will be victorious over the world? In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we begin to look at just these first 8 verses this morning, you may notice that we are immediately thrust backwards in time. Remember, when we finished Daniel chapter 6, we were looking at the time when the Persians, the Medo-Persian Empire, had conquered Babylon and Cyrus had become king. And Cyrus had conquered Belshazzar and he overtook the Babylonian Empire. Well, now we come to Daniel chapter 7 and we're reading about Belshazzar being king again. So what's going on here? Remember, one of the things I told you earlier in the beginning of our study of the book of Daniel, that Daniel is not telling us a chronological series of events. Daniel picks and chooses events from his own life to emphasize the truthfulness that God is in control of all things. And so here in Daniel chapter 7, he's referring back to a dream that he had earlier in his life when Belshazzar was king somewhere around 550 BC. So Daniel has this dream, and in this dream, he sees a great sea where the winds are whipping up the waves into a chaotic frenzy. Within the Bible, one of the things you need to understand, within the Bible, in the context of the Bible, a body of water often represents a place of chaos. It often represents a place where evil rules and from which doers of evil emerge. And that's what we read of here. Daniel sees these beasts and they are coming from the sea. We see this elsewhere in Scripture. For example, in Revelation chapter 13, verse 1, John writes, "I saw a beast coming up out of the sea." In chapter 21, verse 1, John writes, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea." And so when you see that word sea, or a reference to a body of water, it often refers to chaos, the chaos of the world. It often refers to evil coming from within the world and rising up through the world. And it is believed that is what Daniel is referring to here. He's referring to evil kingdoms of men who come from the chaos of the world to reign and rule. Given this, we are to understand then that even when it comes to the things that are rising up in opposition against God, that if Daniel's point of this of his whole book and this chapter is that God is in control, then even as these evil powers are rising and ruling and reigning, that God is still even in control of all of that. Understand, God's in control of everything. Nothing catches him by surprise. Nothing catches him off guard. He knows everything that's going to happen. He is in full control. Even in our lives now, COVID-19 did not catch him by surprise. It didn't catch him off guard. He knew it was coming. So now with this scene set and Daniel saying these four beasts arise out of the sea, but even as they arise and they come upon the scene of the world, God is still in control. And with the scene now set and a dream where Daniel is by the sea, he's witnessing something horrific. And so let's look at this horror by the sea that Daniel sees. He sees four beasts. And before looking at each one of these beasts individually, we can really skip ahead to verse 17 because Daniel tells us, or Daniel was told, what these beasts represent. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 17, he's told, "These great beasts, which are four in number, are four kings or kingdoms who will arise from the earth." That term kings is interchangeable with kingdoms. And so when it comes to the identification of these four beasts, we know them to be kingdoms, and it's helpful for us to reference a dream and its interpretation that was given earlier within the book of Daniel, specifically in Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 4. So let's look at these beasts real quickly for a moment. The first beast here, notice that it is described as being like a lion and having wings of an eagle. And Daniel says, "I kept looking until its wings were plucked and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a human mind also was given to it." Now, if you've been paying attention in our study of Daniel's book, that should sound familiar to you. You should read that verse and go, "Wait a minute, I've heard that before." Where did we hear it? Well, we heard it earlier. Think about it. The lion being the gold standard of kingly beast. Remember, the statue back in Daniel chapter 2 had a head of what? A head of gold. So it's likely that this lion represents Babylon, the Babylonian Empire. And this makes sense when you look back to that statue in chapter 2, verse 38, and the head of gold, which symbolized Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire. But this lion further represents Babylon when you further look at the details. It's reminiscent of what happens to Nebuchadnezzar in his own life. Remember the account of what happened to Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4? In Daniel chapter 4, verse 33, when it said that his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws? And now you read of a beast who has wings of an eagle. We're also likely meant to see a connection between Nebuchadnezzar's restoration and this beast here in chapter 7, verse 4. Notice that Daniel says, "I kept looking until its wings were plucked, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a human mind was given to it." You go back to Daniel chapter 4, you read about the events of Nebuchadnezzar, you discover that he lost his mind, he was driven out of his kingdom, he lost his position of power as king, and it went on for a time until he acknowledged God as God. And then when he acknowledged God as God, God lifted him up, cleaned him up, gave him his right mind back. So we are reading again of the Babylonian Empire here. This lion represents the Babylonian Empire. Well, now we move on to the second beast. The second beast in verse 5, because Daniel kind of moves along rapidly with these beasts, the second beast is it resembles a bear. And he tells us that it was raised up on one side and three ribs were in its mouth between its teeth. We're also told that this beast is told by a voice, and we're not told who this voice is. We can assume that it is God, since he's in control of all nations and all kingdoms. But this beast is told, "Arise, devour much meat." Well, if we reflect back to Daniel chapter 2, we discover in Daniel chapter 2 that the second metal on the statue was silver. A traditional view of history indicates that the kingdom resembling the two-sided creature as it replaced Babylon was the Medo-Persian Empire. And so this bear represents the Medo-Persian Empire who came and who ruled and who devoured the Babylonian Empire. Well, then Daniel says, "But I saw a third beast." And the third beast, it appears to be like a leopard in verse 6. And this leopard, Daniel says, it had four wings, also four heads. Again, if we go back to Daniel chapter 2, the corresponding metal was bronze. And we know with the benefit of hindsight that the Greek Empire followed the Medo-Persian one. And if you look at the details, leopards are fast animals. And if this leopard had four wings on its back, it would only increase its speed. And so it's believed that this beast represents Greece. The Greek Empire, Greece, is aptly represented by this flying leopard. If you think about the history of Greece and you study about the Greek Empire, you would discover that under the leadership of Alexander the Great, Greece conquered the known world with swiftness. In fact, by the time Alexander was 32 years old, he had conquered the known world at that time. So much so that it says that 32 years old after he had conquered the known world, he sat down and he wept because there was no one else to defeat. They swept the world in quickness. And we also know from history that after Alexander the Great died, the Greek Empire was divided into several geographic regions and conflict arose as to who would succeed Alexander. And these conflicts resulted in four primary geographical regions with four primary successors or heads as described here in Daniel chapter 7, verse 6. So Daniel is not only seeing the greatness of the Greek Empire, but he's seeing the division of that Greek Empire according to four rulers, four heads in verse 6. But Daniel says, "I not only saw three beasts, but I saw a fourth one. A final beast." And this beast, Daniel says, is incomparable to all the others. It's different from the first three. Daniel says of this incomparable beast in verse 7 that it is dreadful and terrifying and extremely strong, and it had large iron teeth. He goes on and he says, "This beast devoured and crushed and trampled down with its feet." He also tells us that it was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Well, if we follow the same logic we've already employed up to this point, and we go back again to look at Daniel chapter 2 and the description of the iron there representing the Roman Empire, we walk away with the fourth beast describing as having large iron teeth as representing Rome. Now you might notice that I've put a question mark there by Rome, because there is some speculation as to whether this fourth beast actually represents Rome or if it represents some future empire that has not appeared upon the scene of the world yet. Now, if we think about Rome, we do know from history that Rome possessed a power and longevity unlike anything the world had ever known. Nations were crushed under the iron boot of the Roman legions. Its power was virtually irresistible, and the extent of its influence surpassed the previous three kingdoms that Daniel references. So the Roman Empire was indeed different from any other empire that had come onto the world at that time. This beast, if this beast does represent Rome, what are we to make of it? What are we to make of the 10 horns on the head of this beast? Well, horns, likely heads, commonly symbolize kings or kingdoms in Scripture. And the horns here in verse 7 are specifically identified as kings in verse 24, because Daniel's told in verse 24, "As for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom 10 kings will arise." This would also correspond back to Daniel chapter 2 and the statue of Daniel chapter 2, because if you remember that statue, it had feet of iron and clay, and thus we would assume that it had 10 toes. So the 10 toes could correlate to the 10 horns we see here. But as Daniel is contemplating this fourth beast with the 10 horns, he says, "Suddenly, another horn, a little one, came up among the 10." Now, the way he talks about this horn is interesting. Little refers to the horn's size at the beginning. However, we know that it does not remain little, as seen in that it is coming up. And its increase in size beyond the original 10 horns may be assumed by the fact that it overpowered, that it pulled out by the roots 3 of the other horns, and by the statement in verse 20 that it was larger in appearance than its associates. So while this horn starts out little, it grows in size to become bigger than the others. The uprooting of the 3 horns symbolize that 3 kings or kingdoms or perhaps nations will be conquered by the new ruler. Daniel also observes that this horn possessed eyes like that of a man and a mouth uttering great boasts. And so it's here that this kingdom is personified as an individual. And to help us better understand that, let's skip now to verse 19 through 27. So follow along with me here. Daniel chapter 7, verse 19. It says, Daniel, he says, "Then I desired to know the exact meaning of the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron and its claws of bronze, and which devoured, crushed, and trampled down the remainder with its feet. And the meaning of the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn which came up, and before which 3 of them fell, namely that horn which had eyes and a mouth uttering great boast, and which was larger in appearance than its associates. I kept looking, and that horn was waging war with the saints and overpowering them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was passed in favor of the saints on the highest of the highest one, and the time arrived when the saints took possession of the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast will be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which will be different from all the other kingdoms and will devour the whole earth and tread it down and crush it. As for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom 10 kings will arise, and another will arise after them. And he will be different from the previous ones, and will subdue 3 kings. He will speak out against the Most High and wear down the saints of the Highest One, and he will intend to make alterations in times and in law, and they will be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. But the court will sit for judgment, and his dominion will be taken away, annihilated, and destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, the dominion, and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the Highest One. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions will serve and obey him." So Daniel's interest in this fourth beast is because it was different from the others, primarily different in its power, which greatly surpassed that of the previous 3 kingdoms. And what is most alarming to him about this little horn is that it will wage war with the saints, the people of God, and overpower them, according to verse 21. It will devour the whole earth and tread it down and crush it, according to verse 23. And it will speak out against the Most High and wear down the saints of the Highest One. And he will intend to make alterations in times and in law, and they will be given into his hand for time, times, and half a time, according to verse 25. Now, let me be upfront with you here. Debate abounds as to the identification of this little horn, with most people agreeing it is a reference to Antichrist, the man of lawlessness, as Paul refers to him in the book of Thessalonians. The man of lawlessness, the Antichrist. And most of that debate is based on mere speculation. There's some people who try to identify specifically who the Antichrist is. It's all based on speculation, which I want to avoid this morning. So if you were hoping to come here and hoping that I would identify for you who the Antichrist is or tell you who this little horn is, then I hate to tell you, you're just going to have to be disappointed today. The truth is, we cannot know with 100% clarity the identification of this little horn. And to venture off into speculation would take our eyes off the main emphasis of this passage. That main emphasis being that there is a kingdom coming, and there is a king who will rule over all kingdoms and over all kings. And when that kingdom comes and that king comes, he will crush all kingdoms and he will crush all kings. So with that, let's now turn and look at this heavenly power. Let's look at this heavenly kingdom, this heavenly king, in verses 9 through 14 and verses 26 through 28. Pick back up in verse 9. It says, after Daniel sees the vision of the four beasts, he says, I kept looking until thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His vesture was like white snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames. Its wheels were a burning fire. A river of fire was flowing and coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands were attending him, and myriads upon myriads were standing before him. The court sat, and the books were opened. And I kept looking because of the sound of the boastful words which the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain, and its body was destroyed and given to the burning fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but an extension of life was granted to them for an appointed period of time. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Now skip to verse 26. But the court will sit for judgment, and his dominion will be taken away, annihilated. He's referring to the horn, to this fourth beast. It will be annihilated and destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, the dominion, and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the highest one. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions will serve and obey him. At this point, the revelation ended. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts were greatly alarming to me, and my face grew pale, but I kept the matter to myself. It's important to note from these verses that we no longer have animal-like descriptions. Daniel doesn't describe these creatures in terms of animal-like expressions. The two main characters of what we just read are described in human-like terms. The Ancient of Days, one like the Son of Man. And so we have to ask, as we asked in pertaining to the four beasts, who are these two individuals? Who is this Ancient of Days? Who is this one like the Son of Man? Let's begin with the Ancient of Days. Who is the Ancient of Days? Daniel is the only biblical writer who uses this name. And in looking at what he says about this Ancient of Days, we come away with an understanding that it is God. Daniel sees God. He sees Him in His glory. He sees Him in His splendor. He sees Him seated upon His eternal and universal throne. And as we look at Daniel's description of the Ancient of Days, we get a better understanding of God. Daniel says his vesture, which is a word for clothing, his clothing was like white snow, speaking of God's holiness and purity and righteousness. The hair of his head was pure wool, speaking of his eternality, his purity and wisdom, that he has always existed and he is wise beyond all comparison. His throne was ablaze with flames, speaking of the purifying and righteous judgment that is his. Its wheels were a burning fire, telling us that there are no spatial limitations or restrictions to His judgment. His judgment will go everywhere. He sees everything and He is everywhere present at all times. A river of fire was flowing and coming out from before Him, reinforcing the two previous ideas and conveying the righteous fury and wrath of His judgment. In fact, Psalm 97 verse 3 says, "Fire goes before Him and burns up His foes on every side." And then finally Daniel says, "I saw thousands upon thousands who were attending Him, and myriads upon myriads were standing before Him." And it sounds much like what the Apostle John would write centuries later in Revelation chapter 5 verse 11, where he says, "Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands." Daniel sees God in His throne room, seated upon His throne. But not only does he see God seated upon His throne, God in this passage is seated upon His judgment throne. God, as King and Judge, takes His seat in the divine courtroom, and court is called into session. And we actually read there at the end of verse 10 that as He took His seat, the books were opened. Now, what happens in this divine courtroom? The answer is judgment. Judgment. God has convened His court, and God takes His seat upon the throne of judgment, and He is now ready to execute judgment against His enemies. In fact, verses 11 and 12 are a pronouncement of judgment upon the four beasts. Notice what it said. Daniel says, "I kept looking because of the sound of the boastful words which the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain, and its body was destroyed and given to the burning fire. As for the rest of the beast, their dominion was taken away. They lost all their power, but an extension of life was granted to them for an appointed period of time." Judgment is leveled against the great beast, even while he is in the midst of making great boast and speaking out against God. He is killed, his body is destroyed, and then he is burned in the fire of God's divine wrath. The rest of the beast have their dominion, their power taken away, even though they continue to be present as shadows of their previous powerful selves for a period of time. But notice, it is a period of time, for they too will be done away with. The point here is not to be missed. The point is simply this. God wanted Daniel to know that God's ultimate victory over evil is going to come. It would be a long time in coming, but it is going to come. Daniel is seeing that God's kingdom rule won't arrive in a consummated way with the close of the 70 years in exile. Remember that Daniel was taken in exile to Babylon. And that Babylonian exile lasts for 70 years. And so God is communicating to Daniel, and not just to Daniel, but to the children of Israel, at the end of this exile, that's still not the end. There's still more to come. But Daniel, know that even though my judgment is long in coming, it will come. My enemies will be judged. Other ungodly kingdoms will strut upon the world stage before the thrones are set and a sentence is handed down. Yet this much is certain, fire will fall from heaven and the throne of God. Righteousness will prevail. The Ancient of Days He will judge. He will kill the beast, even as our powers are said to exist for a season. Salvation will come, which leads to the second person that Daniel sees in verses 13 through 14, the Son of Man, one like a son of man. Verses 13 and 14 do not focus so much on judgment as they do on the one bringing salvation. And so let's look at this Son of Man. If you think back to Nebuchadnezzar's dream of Daniel chapter 2, in that dream where he pictured this, saw this large statue, toward the end of his dream, he saw a stone one not made by human hands, and that stone crashed into the statue comprised of four metals. And we saw then that the stone was identified with the kingdom of God, which the New Testament makes clear arrived in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Here in Daniel chapter 7, the reign of the fourth beast is replaced by one like a son of man. The inanimate stone of the previous dream in chapter 2 gives way now to an individual person, that person being one like the son of man, who is Jesus Christ. How do we know that? How do we know that Daniel is picturing Jesus here in this text? Well, the term son of man was chosen by Jesus to refer to himself throughout the Gospels. And further, the apostles viewed Jesus as the fulfillment of the promises found here in Daniel chapter 7. And so we need to let scriptures interpret scriptures, and that points us very firmly and clearly to this Son of Man being the Lord Jesus. But what is the Son of Man doing here? Why does he show up here in Daniel chapter 7? And what is going on with him? What is occurring with him? What is he doing here? Well, note what Daniel says. He is receiving from the Ancient of Days dominion, glory, and a kingdom that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. And we have to ask, when does this occur? If Daniel is seeing this, when does it occur? Has it already occurred, or is it something future that will occur? Well, for Daniel, it was future. For us, it is present. If Jesus is the Son of Man, and He is, then when does He receive this everlasting kingdom? He received this everlasting kingdom following His work of atonement when He ascended back to heaven. However, Jesus himself declares in Matthew chapter 24, verse 29 through 31, that the full manifestation and realization of this kingdom will occur when he comes the second time on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Understand, the moment the Lord ascended back into heaven was the moment in history when the kingdoms of this world were defeated by his kingdom. Even though the shadow of their power exists for a prolonged season, even though new kingdoms and new kings and new nations continue to arrive and appear on the scene of the world, the kingdom of Christ dominates them all. This was the point in human history when Jesus entered into the heavens, stood before the Ancient of Days, and received a kingdom that demanded the allegiance of all peoples, nations, and languages. This was the moment when he sat down at the right hand of the Father and began to reign in his kingdom. This was the moment that God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. This is what happens when Jesus ascends back to the Father. Even Jesus had predicted all of this. And when he predicted it, he referred back here to Daniel chapter 7. In the Gospel of Mark, Jesus acknowledges that he is the Christ and the Son of God. He's been arrested. He's standing before the religious leaders, and they ask him plainly, are you the Christ? Are you the Son of God? And he answers to them. And in verses 62 through 64 of Mark chapter 14, Jesus says to them, I am. And you, listen to what he says, and you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. Tearing his clothes, the high priest said, what further need do we have of witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. How does it seem to you? And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. Notice what Jesus says in Mark 14, verse 62 through 64. Notice the references to the Son of Man seated at the right hand of God, and even his manner of coming with the clouds of heaven when he returns. All reference back to Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. It is not just the climactic moment. This is not just the climactic moment of Mark's gospel. It is the pivotal moment of all history. The death sentence for the ultimate sacrificial death is handed down, and the triumph of resurrection and ascension is promised. And in this moment when he's asked, tell us plainly, are you the Christ, the Son of God? And then they condemn him to death. In this moment, with one simple sentence, Jesus refers back to Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. I am the Son of Man, and you will see me seated at the right hand of the Father, and you will see me coming with the clouds of heaven. When the time for the ascension into heaven came, Jesus spoke of the authority that God had given him on the basis of his death and resurrection in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, where we read, Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Notice what the death and resurrection of Jesus indicated. All authority in heaven and on earth had been given to him by God, the Ancient of Days. And this was an authority that extended over all nations concerning all that he commanded for all of time. These were the last words Jesus spoke before he ascended into the throne room of heaven, from which he began his universal and everlasting rule. Keeping Christ, His death, His resurrection, and His ascension central to our understanding of Daniel chapter 7 is significant. And it gives greater significance to verse 14 here in Daniel chapter 7. Verse 14 said that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might what? Serve Him, might worship Him, might know Him, might be saved by Him. Let me ask you this morning, what is your response to the work of Christ in human history? To serve Him is to worship Him. Do you worship Him? Have you bent your knee to Him? Are you following Him? Do you live under His Word? For you see, while the Ancient of Days will judge, Jesus, the Son of Man, He will save. He will save. And the news for those whom Christ has saved is amazing. For verse 27 of Daniel chapter 7 tells us that just as this everlasting kingdom has been given to Jesus, for those whom Jesus has saved, this everlasting kingdom will be theirs as well. So believer, as one who already belongs to the everlasting kingdom of King Jesus, are you taking up the language of His last words before He ascended? Are you committed to making Him known to the ends of the earth? As Daniel chapter 7 verse 14 says, we are to serve Him. Are you serving Him by proclaiming Him? This is what it means to serve and worship the King. You see, when Jesus returns and fully establishes His everlasting kingdom upon the earth, may it be true that we might be found faithfully serving Him. Oh, may we be faithful to this King. May we be faithful to this kingdom. For the day is going to come that God, the Ancient of Days, will take His seat upon the throne, the judgment throne, and He will execute judgment upon this world. And only those who are part of the kingdom of Christ, only those who have been saved by the Son of Man, are guaranteed to be saved and rescued from that coming judgment. That judgment will be full and it will be final. And for those who fall under the weight of that judgment, they will be forever condemned to an eternity in hell away from God and away from Jesus Christ. Do you know Him today? Have you bowed the knee to this King? Have you been saved by this King and made a citizen of His kingdom? Oh, how I hope you have. If you have not, then would you today? Whether you're here or you're watching online, would you come to Christ today? Would you humbly bow the knee to Him, repent of your sin, and place your faith in Him as Jesus Christ? Those of you here, in a moment, we're going to go into a time of response and invitation. If you need to come forward and speak with me, then I encourage you to do so. Let me talk to you about what Christ wants to do in your life right now. For those watching online, you can go to our church website, again, fbcnettleton.org. On there, there's a link called Yes to Jesus. If you'll say yes to Jesus today, then He will say yes to you. I hope you'll come to Christ today. I hope you'll be saved by Him today. Believers, for us today, may we commit ourselves. Lord Jesus, thank You for saving me. And as I am a citizen of Your kingdom, I'm going to be about Your kingdom's business. And I'm going to proclaim You, I'm going to serve You, I'm going to worship You with every fiber of my being. And every person who sees me and every person I have an encounter with, they're going to hear about You and Your love for them. May we serve Him today and every day until He comes. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come to You now, thanking You for our time together, thanking You for what You've done here in this place and in our hearts and the truth that has been shared with us this morning. Pray now, Holy Spirit, as we go into a time of response and invitation, that You would work deep in our hearts. For the lost, may they come to faith in Christ. For the believer, may we be strengthened and encouraged and equipped to further the work of the kingdom, to further serve You and proclaim You each and every day. For You have said to Daniel, and You have said consistently throughout Your word, You are going to come. When You come, all things will be final. But as Paul says, while there is still day, today is the day of salvation. May we come to salvation. May the lost come to salvation today for their good and Your glory. Holy Spirit, work in our lives now. Lead us to respond as we should. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.